My name is Ray Bell. This is the second session on Wednesday. We're here to hear something about what it is to live in faith and hope. I was sharing with someone a couple of weeks ago about summer school, and they said, "Oh, what are you speaking on?" I said, "Oh, my topic is living in faith and hope." And they looked at me a little funny and said, "Not living in love this year?" Fair enough. I haven't actually asked Martin why he left love off. It's a fair question because the three are inseparable. That's one of the first things Jeff says in this book. Faith, hope and love, an inseparable triad. The number of times they pop up together in Scripture for good reason. The classic being 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. But a number of times Paul will put them together and others. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In Thessalonians, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Are we not living in love this year? Just faith and hope? Well, we better be living in love. Because to live in faith and hope is to live in love. And it's actually primarily because we are loved by God, first and foremost. We hear that truth, we hear it as it's been demonstrated and receive it as it's been demonstrated in Christ on the cross. God's love demonstrated to us, we receive it and believe it. And in doing so, we are freed from the bondage of our sin and guilt that Trevor's just so wonderfully brought through, and I only picked up the last 5 minutes. And because we're freed from sin and guilt, we can love. And we should love. And we do love. But it's a very different thing to stand here and teach regarding living in love as it is to stand and say something on living in faith and hope. Because if I stood up here and said, "Let's go out and love one another," it'd be a good word to hear. But if faith and hope was not there first, I would be placing a burden upon each and every one of us that we could not bear. Because we would go out and do our darndest to love, and all we would see is our failings. We'd try our darndest and we'd be full of guilt, and there'd be a downward spiral. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Paul is urging Timothy here to stay in Ephesus and to make sure the doctrine is kept pure, to make sure he teaches good, pure doctrine and that those around him who are teaching as well do the same. They not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. We're not here this week to promote speculation and talk about myths and genealogies. But as Dean said on Monday night, about a substantial hope in the resurrection and in Christ himself. So Paul has this charge to Timothy to keep the doctrine pure. And he says quite clearly what the aim of that charge is in verse 5 of chapter 1. The aim of our charge is love. The end result, the fruit, the goal he wants to see from keeping the doctrine pure is not just knowledge that puffs up, but love. But where does this love come from? Not from pure doctrine itself. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Tell someone to go and love without a pure conscience, a pure heart and sincere faith, and you're setting an impossible task. All they will see is their failings. Send us out to love in faith and hope with a sincere heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. And we will love because Christ loves us and we'll see Christ even in our failings. As I started in the introduction, one of the things I've come to see is that everyone, Christian or not, lives in faith and hope. Just as everyone in the world worships, there's no vacuum of worship. We worship something. Much of our lives, our relationships, our reactions to others are shaped by what we believe and what we hope for. It's part of our nature as human beings created in the image of God to have faith and hope. I have a little cliche, it's probably a bit too cliche, but we're not created to cope, but we're created to hope. We spend a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to cope in life, don't we? It'd be great if we put our energies into faith and hope. Everyone, Christian or not, lives in faith and hope. The world actually knows that. And as I said, the world throws a whole lot of options at us. You just have to watch television for a little while and watch the ads and see what's thrown at you. They're actually preaching a gospel to you. A very clear gospel at times. But it's no gospel at all in the end. Have a look at this one and see what you think it's all about. We're going to stop it just before the end.
The day we're born is the last day we're truly free. Before you know it, we're boxed in, held back, constrained. Facing a lifetime of walls, roadblocks, and colouring between the lines.
You can just hear it, can't you? If the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But it's actually not what they say. Play the last couple of seconds, Phil. This is what sets you free.
Introducing the world's first borderless TV. Live borderless.
Want to be free? Buy a borderless television. I was going to mention a certain bookshop, but I won't. Everyone lives in faith and hope in something. We're crying out for freedom. We're crying out for liberty. In conscience. In heart. In life. In relationships. Buy a television and I promise you, you won't find it. Dean didn't know I was going to put that up, but Dean said on Monday night that death is a border that we come to. Borderless television, freedom. Death is a border we come to. For those who are truly free, set free by the Son, even though death is that border, life is actually borderless. Because he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Take the option you want. Borderless television. Or the Son, who sets you free indeed. I had the opportunity a little while ago to go hear Hugh Mackay speak. He's an Australian social commentator and psychologist. He's written a book called What Makes Us Tick? 10 Desires That Drive Us. Very interesting. Desires that drive us to be loved, to belong, to have a place of your own. To have something to look forward to. Living in hope, maybe. To be taken seriously. To believe something. Living in faith. And there were others. 10 of them. And Hugh Mackay, as a secular psychologist and social commentator, actually stood there and said, God is the only one who can fulfill all 10. Desires. We will look elsewhere. We might try to satisfy a couple here and there, and for a short time they'll last, and then we'll look for something else. But he said, religion, and namely God, is the only one who can fulfill all 10 desires. I had a chat with him afterwards, and he said he was brought up in the church, went away, and he's now exploring his faith journey. Pray for him, because he has something to say in today's world, in this nation. But when he said that only God, only religion can fulfill all 10 of those desires, a man about my age, and he was about the only other one my age there, a lot of the older folk were there at the library, he stood up and asked the question, do we then need a replacement for religion? A replacement for God, so that we can fulfill our desires. Talk about denying the holy and righteous one. Killing the author of life. He's looking for something to have faith and hope in. He doesn't want God. Because the amazing thing is that the one that Hugh Mackay says is the undergirding one of all 10 is the desire to be taken seriously. Friends, God has taken us seriously. And he's taken sin seriously. For the sake of his holy name, which he takes very seriously. And he set us free. Do we need a replacement for God, for religion? I want to show you one other ad which offers such a replacement that the world is throwing at us at the moment, and it's actually faith in oneself. Thanks, Phil.
When you believe in yourself, it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks. When you develop unshakable confidence from deep and powerful beliefs, you can accomplish virtually anything. Even things others think are out of your reach. The size of your belief determines the size of your success. I'm Isaac Bruce, and I believe.
I put them up there not as a gimmick, not to try to entertain you, but for us to realise that that's what the world is throwing at us, that's what our kids are watching. It's what our kids are picking up. It's also what some of our churches are preaching. When you believe on yourself, it doesn't matter what others think. Relative truth, postmodern thinking. You have unshakable confidence. When you do, you can accomplish virtually anything. Because the size of your belief determines the size of your success. I think for Isaac Bruce it was the size of his biceps. Now that's scary doctrine. The size of your belief determines the size of your success. It doesn't say anything about the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of what it is you're putting your faith in. Friends, I could stand on top of this gymnasium and no matter how much I believe in myself and the fact that I can fly, when I jump off I'm going to need one of you to call an ambulance. The size of my belief will not determine the size of my success. Not even the size of my biceps would help me in that case. Friends, faith does not believe something and therefore make it true. Faith hears what is true and believes. Faith does not believe something and make it true. Faith hears what is true and believes and then lives accordingly in obedience. And so we need to know what is true, what is trustworthy, who is trustworthy and who is faithful, who to listen to, which word will we listen to? Because to be honest, it would be pretty awful and sad to get to the end of our life and find out that we were wrong, wouldn't it? It's been said up here already this week, but if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we're still in our sin. And if only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we're of all people most pitied. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so our faith is not futile, we are no longer in our sin, and our hope, well, we're far from the most pitied. We're sons of God just waiting with eager expectation for the glory that will be revealed in us. And not being wrong about Christ and the resurrection doesn't now give us some right to look down on other people But living in faith and hope in Christ does give us amazing confidence, unshakable confidence, because not our confidence is unshakable, but because the kingdom is unshakable. And it gives us all the power and authority in the name of Christ Jesus. We've heard from Acts 3 a number of times this week. Peter and John, when the man asked him for an offering, for some alms to help him along his way. I haven't got anything. Silver and gold, I have none. But what I have, I give to you. In his name, by faith in his name, this man has received perfect healing. Living in faith and hope is a powerful relational dynamic. Not some humdrum, sit in the pew, let the world go by and just soak it in on a Sunday morning. When we've met with the middle school team, a couple of the young guys with us have never worked in youth ministry before. And perhaps with sober judgment, they said, I don't know what I've got to offer. And we had a look at Acts 3. And I said, guys, we've got all of Christ to offer. I wonder how many of us sit at church or in our homes not knowing what to do and not putting our hand up to do anything. This is not a guilt trip, but I just wonder how many of us are insecure and don't have the confidence to do something because we don't believe we have anything to offer. Peter and John didn't have anything of what was being asked of them. Silver and gold I have none, but what I have, in the name of Christ, stand up and walk. Friends, we've got much to offer. And it's been wonderful just for the young guys working there to see young people growing, serving the Lord, encouraging other young people when they didn't even know what they had to offer because they have Christ, faith and hope in him, and all of the substance that comes with him. So we need to know what is true, who is trustworthy. Isn't that the claim of Christ? I am the way, the truth and the life. He who promised is faithful and he will do it. And all God's promises find their yes in Christ Jesus. It's not enough to say that we believe in God. Even the demons do that and shudder. Nor is it enough to say we believe something about God. Do we believe God when we read his word? When we hear his word spoken, do we believe the promises of God and live in faith and hope, the great substance of Christ and the resurrection? Do we live in faith and hope of Trevor's previous session? Not in Trevor, not in the session, but living in the faith of the completed work of Christ. Completed work of Christ. Your sins, once scarlet red, are now whiter than snow. Living in that. Not thinking about it. Not just knowing about it. But living in that. In the completed work of Christ. In the fact that our sins have been wiped out. Blotted out, never to be seen, judged or remembered ever again. And the hope that we will see him face to face. And when we do, we won't fear him as our judge, but we will love him as our father. Hebrews 10 speaks of Christ as the great high priest. The other priests stand there, day after day, perpetually standing, doing their God-given duty, offering sacrifices. Christ comes, offers himself as a sacrifice once for all, and then sits down at the Father's right hand. That sitting down is indicative of the fact that his work is finished. It's completed. And we can live in faith and hope of all of that completed work of Christ. Peter said, Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ appointed for you. This one whom you crucify, he was the Messiah. You crucified him, acted in ignorance, and now he must remain in heaven and be received by heaven until the time for the restoring of all things. Until the time. So there is a time to come. He's appearing. And we live in between those times, in between the appearings. We now live in faith and hope in the time between times. Still in the flesh, but not by the flesh. Instead, we live by the Spirit, by faith in the Son of God. Which will mean, as Peter goes on to explain, that we must listen to him and whatever he tells you. To not do so, to listen to another word, Peter says, will end up in isolation and destruction. You hear that, and we know it. And therefore, living by faith and hope in it should be easy, shouldn't it? Don't know how easy you find it. Living in faith and hope. John Owen, Puritan theologian, once said something like, there's only two pastoral problems. One is to convince man he's in his sin. The other is to convince the believer that he's no longer in his sin. Do you have that battle? It's as easy and as difficult as that, which is why the writer to Hebrews tells us to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest your hearts become hardened and you develop a heart of unbelief. It's why Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So simple, just walk by the Spirit and you won't... Sounds simple enough. But he goes on to say, because the fleshly desires are opposed to the Spirit, they're totally against the Spirit, and actually stop us doing the things we want to do, the very will of God. Which he talks about in Romans 7, in that great struggle, in the battle, doesn't he? But we mustn't settle in the battle. Because Paul doesn't settle in the battle. Who will rescue me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? Does he finish there with a question? No. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. He settles in the victory of Christ. He lives in faith and hope in the victory of Christ. He lives his life with one eye on the present, who he is in Christ, with the ministry that God's given him, and one eye on that great future, the great hope that he has, and both eyes fixed firmly on Christ. I received an email from Andrew Kleinsmith. Some of you may have got it as well. Prayer diary for January. Down the bottom of it, he had a little quote from Luther. I won't try to read the German. But he said that Luther said, whoever has never been in trials and torments cannot know what hope is. Living in faith and hope is not about the easy life. Living in faith and hope is not a progressive, one day life's going to be so good that nothing will go wrong. I won't even sin anymore. Surely that's what God wants from us. No, he wants us to live in faith and hope in Christ's completed work. One thing I would like us to hear this morning is that living in faith and hope is not sinlessness. I don't know about you, I was never taught it as a young person, but that's what just naturally came to my mind. I sort of grew up in the church, started going on my own, family started going left, right and centre, went on my own, had other people around me that looked like they were really godly, disciplined people. Some of them here today. And I thought, mate, I'm nowhere near that. What's wrong with me? I thought, you live in faith, you come to faith, and then you move on. What's the next step? Discipline, godly living, perfection, sinlessness. Probably didn't use those words, but that's what my mind was thinking. And all the time I thought I was failing God and failing my calling, failing a Christian life and walk. And you begin to doubt everything, especially yourself, your conversion. Are you born again or not? Do I have the Spirit within me or not? And then you begin to doubt God because he's promised all these things. yet it doesn't seem to always be demonstrated in my life. And in all of that, there's very little times of refreshing. It's a hard slog when you're trying to live the perfect life in this flesh. There's no rest, there's no peace, and there's no assurance. And because of all of that, your relationships become shallow. Your relationship with God, your relationship with family and friends. They become a means to an end, just moving from one to the other, getting enough approval or something just to sort of justify yourself and move on to the next one. Enough to get by day. And then I picked up Forsyth. This wasn't all that many years ago. To claim sinlessness as the perfect state, superseding faith, is actually to fall from faith, not to rise from it. Perfection is not sinlessness. Biblical perfection is more about maturity and completion and reaching a goal. The perfect in the New Testament are certainly not sinless. And God, though he wills that we be perfect, has not appointed sinlessness as his object with us in this world. His object with us is communion through faith, is to be present with us and to us through faith. There is no greater calling, nothing higher for us than faith in Christ. There is no next step beyond the step of faith. The world will say it's a leap into the dark. But friends, it's actually a leap out of darkness into the marvellous light. If we could ever claim sinlessness, then we would have no need for Christ and no need for faith. But there is a deep need, isn't there? Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be to come into the presence of the Lord without your sins being wiped out? You don't have to imagine it. You can read about it in the Word. Look, think back to Adam and Eve. They've eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God comes. He wants to be present with them. They are terrified and they hide from each other and from God. Isaiah in the temple, and the Lord comes and the train of his robe fills the sanctuary. And he cries out, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I cannot live in this." And then in a smelly fishing boat, Peter sees something of the holiness and glory of Christ and cries out, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But you know what? At the same time, being in our sin and having God come to us in his holy presence, whilst it's terrifying, it's wonderfully terrifying because it's absolutely liberating. When he comes to us, Andrew was saying last night, he comes to us not because he wants something of himself, but because he is for us. And he comes to us in his holy presence, and he comes in love to sinners, to enemies, to weak, ungodly sinners, in love and in mercy, even in his holiness and power, especially in his holiness and power. To Adam and Eve he came. Not with a harsh word, but with a word of seeking them out. Where are you? Not what have you done? First word was, where are you? And he covered their shame and gave them a word of promise and hope. For Isaiah, his guilt is taken away and his sins are made atonement for, so that he might serve the living God. For Peter, his words, Jesus' words to Peter at that time, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." You will be with me in my presence, and I will walk with you, and you will walk with me. Yes, you're going to wobble along the way. You'll even deny me 3 times, but Peter, your faith will not fail. Because my faithfulness will not fail. Friends, the Lord must come to us, must be present to us in his holiness, and he comes to us in our utter sinfulness, because if he doesn't, we remain in our sin. When Jesus walked on this earth, when he related to and touched sinners, unclean people, normally if a holy thing was touched by something unclean, the holy thing needed to go through a whole ceremony to be washed and cleansed again. Not with Christ. He comes in his holiness, in his purity, touches the unclean, and they are cleansed. They are brought to full healing and restoration. In the time left, I just want to flick over to Romans 5, if you could turn with me. Because living in faith and hope, everyone does it, Christian or not. We're living in the time between times. Living in faith and hope can be a struggle. It is a struggle. But in that struggle, we have assurance. Living in faith and hope is about having unshakable confidence, but not in ourselves, but in what God has done. Let me read from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God can come to us in his holiness, his presence, we can stand in and have peace with God through faith. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Living in faith and hope, friends, is about standing in grace moment by moment, day by day. And it's about joy. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is not sitting at the bus stop waiting and waiting and waiting for the bus to come. Living in hope is to rejoice in that which is to come. We rejoice today in the hope of the future. It's not our life's humdrum and a struggle now, and but one day it's going to be rejoicing. No, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, and that suffering bears fruit in our life. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Or does not disappoint us. I don't know what hopes you have in life. I think lots of us have lots of different hopes. Some of them are just sort of dreams. But this hope does not disappoint us. It is not some lottery. It is not based on chance or fate or karma. This hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And from verse 6 onwards, he talks about how that love has been poured out. Well, it's when Christ died for the weak, ungodly sinners, enemies of God, you and me. I've been 2 years at Bible college, and one thing I can remember very clearly is my Greek teacher saying, whenever the perfect tense is in the scriptures in the Greek, make sure it's worth exegetical comment. Worthy of exegetical comment. I can see him standing there telling us. Now, he also said, never bring your exegesis to the pulpit. But in verse 5 there, I think it's worth doing this time. In verse 5, this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. That has been poured is in the perfect tense. And what the perfect tense means is that we now live in a present situation because of something that has happened in the past which has been completed. Because of a finished action, we now live today in the result of that. God's love has been poured into our hearts. That has taken place on the cross and in your conversion. And so we now have peace with God. We now stand in grace. The reason the hope doesn't put us to shame and disappoint is because the hope we have for the future is actually anchored very firmly in what Christ has done in the past. And that past event cannot be changed, and therefore our hope is unshakable and does not disappoint us. We can have great assurance in our faith and hope because we have great assurance in the God who is faithful. We're going to sing in a moment, God has done it. Faith receives it. Before we do, as the musicians come up, please. Paul ends Romans, or almost finishes Romans, with a wonderful benediction, or encouragement, blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. That's my prayer for us all today, that the God of hope might fill us all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. And friends, for that we don't need a borderless television. We have all of Christ.